Good morning, beautiful souls of CCC. It's good to see you all. As I mentioned last week, we're going to be taking some time to kind of focus in on our values, which are communion, compassion, and community. And I don't want to take up too much time. I just want to pray for David, but I just wanted to mention to you all the talks weren't assigned randomly. One of the things that I appreciate that I get to see behind the scenes is the way is the deep commitment that our staff has to our values. They really live with a sense of responsibility that this is lip service if the ones who are supposed to be serving the community don't really embody and embrace the values we're trying to pursue. And so there are many hours of conversation if they've worked through the challenges of embodying these values. And so the talks weren't random. One of the things that you would get to see is that there are ways in which the various staff members actually are engaged in the values that they're talking about. Now, this doesn't mean that if David talks on compassion, it means that Jamie and Andina aren't compassionate. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is this, is that they have a private proven track record of being consistent in the pursuit of these values. And they wouldn't say that they've done it perfectly, but it is consistent. And that's what really, what I really, really appreciate most about this staff. And I don't know how well you've had a chance to know David and Tanya Delgado, but I have been overwhelmed, and I'm going to use this word even though I know it's not a really good Christian word to use, impressed with their constant commitment to engaging in the value of compassion. And that is done in so many ways that the majority of our community really don't even get a chance to observe and see. And so I really honor that in them. And so I'm looking forward to David sharing with us this morning. Let's just pray. God, I thank you for the community that we're a part of. I'm just, remind us how fortunate we are. Because you are doing beautiful things in your messy garden that is called Christ Community Church. And we are grateful to be a part of it. And Lord, I just pray that as David speaks, you have calm and peace, and you'll just gently lead him in just bearing witness to his own story. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Well, good morning. It's my pleasure to talk with you about compassion. But the hard part about a topical teaching like this is that you mostly know what I'm going to say. Now, if you're like me and you've been in church for a long time, you've probably heard variations of this sermon. But I've heard it a lot over the past 25 years since I've been following Jesus. And a lot of times there's a three-point sermon and it goes like this. God is compassionate. We are not compassionate. And we should be more compassionate.
Dismissed.
Not yet, because first, then I can throw in some key proof texts like this. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, gentleness, humility, and patience. Or Ephesians 4:32, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. Or then I can tell you a story about the time that I shared my clothes with a smelly boy in class because he obviously needed them. Or I can tell you about the many, many times that my mom would take groceries to people because they needed them and she loved Jesus. And then maybe we could even play that Sarah McLachlan song, In the Arms of an Angel. We could stand up. Maybe the worship team could learn it. We could stand up and we could say, you know what? He's right. We need to be more compassionate. And then we go in, we go our ways and we're done. It's a nice, tight little knit sermon with a side of guilt. Thank you for coming. You can leave your tithe at the door. Guilt can sometimes motivate, but for me, it has never been really a motivator for lasting change. It might push me to act briefly out of fear or obligation, but it doesn't move the heart. Guilt often traps us in a cycle of shame, focusing on our shortcomings rather than growth. In contrast, only the kindness of God has ever moved me to recognize that I even needed to change. Kindness moves the heart, offering grace and love that invites genuine transformation. You know, Brennan Manning says this: God accepts us as we are, not as we should be, because none of us are as we should be. See, the acceptance doesn't mean or remove the need for growth, but it creates the freedom to grow without shame. See, I experience the kindness of God through relationships where I feel seen, where I feel heard, where I feel understood and accepted. See, these relationships reflect the unconditional love of God, and they are rare. And count yourself blessed if you have people in your life that will walk you through your stuff and walk with you as you deal with it. We are blessed in our church because there are many people that will do this. And I see it. We're walking with each other and we're learning to walk with each other. When we feel accepted, despite our flaws, we're inspired to extend the same compassion to others. And perhaps the first step in compassion is making other people feel seen, feel noticed, feel accepted. Because, and here's my main point that I'm going to talk about today, compassion is the fragrance of the kingdom of God. Compassion is the fragrance of the kingdom of God. What would you say is the fragrance of our lives? What would you say is the fragrance of your home? Does it smell like Jesus? What about the fragrance of your relationships? What about the fragrance of you at work? What about the fragrance that is emitted from us when we're annoyed? What is it? Because compassion is the fragrance of the kingdom of God. And if compassion is the fragrance of the kingdom of God, the question then is, how do I live into that fragrance? How do I smell like Jesus? Well, Micah 6:8 is a great example of what the kingdom of God is like. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. See, we are called to live a compassionate life. And we do that by acting justly, by loving mercy, and by walking humbly. The first one, first point, acting justly. Now, I stole this from Christy McClellan, and I quoted her. She's the Jesus and Woman Study. And when I heard this, I was like, that is something I have understood intuitively, but I didn't have the words for it. So I quoted it here. Go ahead and put that slide up. Thank you. When we think about the word justice, we may often think it to mean equality. But biblically, justice is quite different. You see, biblically, justice is mishpat, happens anytime the honorable reaches down to the shameful, lifts them out of their shame, and restores their honor. Now, there are four times we're going to go over briefly when Jesus taught us what that looks like. The first one Jesus taught us was when the woman was caught in adultery. The woman was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees who wanted to stone her according to the law. And Jesus said, "Let the one without sin cast the first stone." Jesus lifted her up. He restored her dignity when he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." He lifted her up. The prodigal son. Jesus tells a story and where the father runs to the son to restore him. But he didn't restore his sonship. Think about this. He was always a son. He restored his sense of identity. He was always a son, but he didn't always remember it. How many people in our lives are the walking wounded among us that don't realize who they are in Christ? Jesus has come to reconcile the entire cosmos to himself. That includes everyone. The kingdom of God is like a party, and everyone is invited. Everyone always is invited to have a seat at the table. Then we look at Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Jesus did not condemn Zacchaeus for his wrongdoings, but instead invited him to Zacchaeus' house as a sign of acceptance and fellowship. This is restoration through relationship. The act of kindness was pivotal. Jesus' willingness to associate with Zacchaeus, despite his status as a sinner, demonstrates God's love and acceptance, leading to a changed heart. I love the picture of that because we serve a Savior who notices things and notices when people are hiding. And he calls them down from the tree and he invites us to go and have lunch with them. He restored his dignity and identity. And then there's Peter. Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times and just cut off somebody's ear. I relate to Peter sometimes. Jesus had compassion on him, and he restored him to community. And he restored him to leadership. See, we exhibit compassion by acting justly. That means lifting people up. We also learn to love mercy. Do you love mercy? If you're like me, I just love mercy. It's like a cool bath on a hot day. I love to swim in it. But loving mercy doesn't also include giving mercy. Do you love giving mercy? Do not judge so that you won't be judged. For the judgment you use, you will be judged with the measure you used. It will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log in your own? That's Matthew 7. James says this, "Speak and act as those who are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has not shown mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. See, by temperament and training, I am a bit of a judger. I don't know if you can relate to that. By contrast, I also am in need of lots and lots of mercy. Some and I would say most of my spiritual work has become to turn off my judger. Because I want the fragrance of the kingdom of God all over my life, so that I have to learn to love mercy. What if for 1 week you prayed for the person who annoys you the most in your life? And you ask God to reveal how he sees them. Now, don't rush up after service and say, David, I'm praying for you this week. That is, unless you are, you know, and that's okay. What would it do for your relationships? What would it do for you to show them compassion as a friend? What would it do in your own heart? See, I'm trying to do this in 3 ways. Believing the best in their motives, even when their behavior doesn't match. And it's not an excuse for bad behavior, but realizing that there might be a logical explanation from their point of view. 2, realizing if I had their story, I would act exactly like they did. I might do it actually worse. And 3, reserving judgment until I know all the facts. It is a discipline to turn off the judging mind. See, God doesn't judge the way we do because God knows all of the information. He knows the heart behind the motivation. We would do well to train ourselves in godliness by turning off the judging mind. Why? Because compassion is entering into the suffering of others. We cannot actually enter into the story of another without suspending judgment. When we do this, our compassion ceases to be about the other person. They become, instead of a person that God loves, they're a person that is a project or people to fix. And that's not our job. Whose job is it to convict other people of sin? That's the Holy Spirit's job. It's not my job. When we do this, it ceases to be about the other person because we see them as people that we need to fix. See, Jesus entered into the suffering of humanity in the incarnation. See, what would it must have been like for the God of all creation to come as a baby? And he had to rely on other people to meet his physical needs. There's a lot more there that we could parse out. Jesus is the Good Samaritan who enters into our brokenness, binds up our wounds, then he pays for a place for us to stay as we heal. And then he invites us to do likewise for others. Now we can enter into the suffering of others in 3 ways. There's the ministry of presence, the ministry of provision, and the ministry of prayer. Now the first one, the ministry of presence. It's being present even when it's uncomfortable or at great cost. Sometimes it's just nice to have somebody there. Not to fix it, but just there. You know that Simon Sinek said this. He said that a person needs 8 minutes of your time if they're in a crisis. 8 minutes of your time for them to turn around their perspective and get out. 8 minutes. What would it do if we were intentional about that? What would it do in this community? Now, I don't know if you saw John Bon Jovi. Did you all see that? What happened with John Bon Jovi? Well, he was shooting a music video, and he stopped shooting the music video because he noticed a woman was going to jump off the bridge that he was shooting the music video on. And he went and he spent time with her him and his assistant talked her off the ledge. And it was less than 8 minutes. And he saved her life. What you don't know about John Bon Jovi, he has a restaurant that is actually the Ministry of Provision, because the restaurant has prices, but if you can't pay, you don't have to. And this is a restaurant that has waiters and napkins and all the fancy stuff. We are called to enter into the ministry of presence for people. That's number two, the ministry of provision. Now, that is simply giving what you have to someone else who might need it. Now, I didn't put this in the notes. It's Matthew 25, and I'm going to just read it to you. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. See, I encourage you to go back and wrestle with this passage. I didn't even get to some of the fun parts, the sheep and the goats. But he says salvation is about learning to give our lives away. And I do believe that the ministry of Jesus and the words of Jesus and in this story is his seriousness about our actions towards the marginalized and the poor. Rich Mullins said in an interview one time, he said, you know, if you want to know who the Christians are in a community, go ask the poor. Now, we can enter into the suffering of others in big and small ways. But giving will cost you something. Sometimes we can walk away and feel great about it. Sometimes we can walk away and feel like we're taken advantage of. Sometimes we can be taken advantage of. And we can start to learn to put all sorts of caveats in generosity. But generosity is not about the other person. Generosity is what God wants to do in your heart, to be free from the stuff that binds us. C.S. Lewis said this, the only rule in giving is giving more than you can spare. That's not a typical message. And if you read the life of C.S. Lewis and his generosity toward the children of World War II, it is pretty astounding. If we understand the abundance of God in our life, it will lead us to generosity. Sometimes this generosity seems foolish to others, but sometimes, well, God sees what your left hand does, and he loves it when we give cheerfully. Sometimes God asks us to meet the needs of others simply because we can. We talked about the ministry of what? That was the first one. Presence. The second one was provision. And the third one is prayer. It is not that I just needed an alliteration. Mostly. But I had to ask my what does this have to do with compassion? What does this have to do with caring for others? Because what I've learned is prayer is for the purpose of spiritual formation, but prayer is also a way that we build community with others. I can't pray for somebody and harbor resentment towards them. I can't pray for somebody and judge them in the same way. See, prayer will create in me an empathy that I can't manufacture. When you pray for someone, perhaps God will give you God ideas of how to help them or how you're supposed to help them or even how you're supposed to not. Because it's the only rule is to follow the Spirit. Now, so we've talked about acting justly. We've talked about loving mercy. Now let's talk about walking humbly. Micah 6:8, walking humbly is connected to acting justly and loving mercy. It takes humility to see others in their need and lift them up. It takes humility to give people mercy the way we have received it. And what we're talking about is loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, the word for love here is confusing because I love pizza and I love my children. And I'm not going to take us into the Greek and all that because we've all heard that. But what if we substituted the word love for the word cherish? Because I love my kids. I don't love my kids. I cherish my kids. What if we learned to cherish each other? It takes humility to cherish each other because you have to admit there's something in their DNA that I need. I like to say we're all in this together. We can cultivate humility in three ways: gratefulness, serving others intentionally, embracing weaknesses. The first one, gratefulness. Think about the people in your life that exhibit the kindness of God to you, and it'll make you grateful. Serving others intentionally. That means somebody told me one time, when you are being treated like a servant, are you still wanting to serve? Because serving does something in our hearts. It releases us from toxic ego. And the third one is embracing our weaknesses. I'm not talking about making excuses for weaknesses. I'm talking about embracing them. That's simply something completely different. Because there's some things I can't fix. But some things, the fix is I need other people. That might have been a little cryptic. But I do need other people. And as a loner type guy, 4 on the Enneagram individualists, I major on loner-ishness. Learning to find out that I need other people has been the kindness of God. See, so that leads us to our application. How do we grow in compassion? And I have one application point. And it's the application point that Artie says just about every week or every other week. But I'm going to say it a little bit better. or at least a little different. See, compassion is the fruit of an examined life. Compassion is a fruit of an examined life. Compassion and humility start with examining your heart on a regular basis. When we see our motives and our behavior without trying to justify them, we can begin to see others with the same mercy that we've received. We can do this by using the examine prayer. Now, last night, as I was going over my notes, I posted the examine sermon that Artie preached several months ago. And on that page, there's also 8 minutes, ironically, of an audio where Artie goes through the examine prayer. And as I go through that, I am challenged on so many ways to remember who I am in Christ. Remember there are other people in the room that I have to pay attention to. I don't have to, I get to. See, we can act without loving. But we can't love without acting. If we want to grow compassion, the understanding, the fullness of compassion is acting out of love. The fullness of compassion is acting out of love. So I want you to ask yourself three questions, one of three questions. Number one, have I experienced the compassion of God in my life? Ask him to reveal it to you. Ask him to reveal the people and the circumstances and the hard things in your life that are the kindness of God, because God comes disguised as our life. And he's always for us. But it's those things that draw us to changing our minds and our hearts. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So have I experienced the compassion of God in my life? Ask him to reveal it. Number two, over the last week, was there a situation that I missed an invitation to respond with compassion? Now, don't do this with judgment on yourself. I was reading a book called Practicing the Presence of God. Again, I've started it 20 different times, but I get kind of frustrated with it. It's an old book. But the one thing that I learned from this time was that he says what the whole concept is, he practices being in the presence of God even when he's washing dishes. And he said this: when I forget, when I do something that I maybe had not to, or my thoughts flutter, I just return without judgment. And I thought that was beautiful. Because we don't have to judge ourselves for that. We're going to forget. We're going to walk through life hunky-dory sometimes. I'm not sure what hunky-dory even is. As I think about the people, this is a big one. As I think about the people in my life, who do I need to give compassion to? Through either presence, through provision, or through prayer. I know this church wants to be a church of compassion. We want to be a people of compassion. I learned this prayer as a kid. But it's not until now that I even understand the implications of this. Because what this smells like Jesus. called the Prayer of St. Francis. And as we close, would you stand with me? And let us pray this together as a community. Here we go. As the worship team comes, come up. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Jesus modeled this on the night that he was betrayed. He took the bread and he said, "This is my body given for you." Then he took the cup.